again at our text found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Underscore these words carefully. The last line in verse 6. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now the Beloved is the name given the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. When our Lord came to the Jordan to be baptized of John, the Scripture says the heavens opened and a dove descended upon him, and the voice of the Father cried, "This is my Beloved. This is my Beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Again, when the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples went to the top of the mountain, where Christ was transfigured in their presence, when they saw the glory of God, the voice from heaven again said, "This is my Beloved. This is my Beloved Son. Hear ye Him." Turn, if you will, with me to Proverbs chapter 8, and I'd like for you to read this scripture. Proverbs 8, verse 24, "The Beloved was beloved from all eternity." The Lord Jesus Christ was with God, was God, and all things were made by Him. He was beloved from all eternity. In Proverbs 8, verse 24, these words are said of Christ. Verse 24, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depths. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." The Son is one with the Father. And the Father is one with the Son. And the Father will glorify the Son, and the Son will glorify the Father. He is the Beloved. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, the Scripture says, "All that the Father hath done, all that the Father hath made, all that the Father hath purposed, is for the glory of the Son." In Colossians 1, 14, "In whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, and all things were created for Him." It is impossible for you and me even to imagine the depth of the affection, the intensity of the affection that exists between the Father and the Son. It is impossible for us to even imagine. Somebody said one time, "Never did a human word become so full of meaning and divinely rich as when the Father applied it to the Son, my Beloved." And then He is the Beloved to the church. For the Beloved is the name given Him by the church in the Song of Solomon. "My Beloved is mine, and I am His. Again, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my Beloved touching His vineyard." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter writing talks about the preciousness of Christ. In 1 Peter 2:7, he said, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." He is precious. Peter talks about the precious blood and the precious promises and the precious Son. The beloved, beloved to the Father and beloved to the believer. Now, having looked at the word beloved and established the fact that Jesus Christ is the beloved, I want us to look at three other words in this text in Ephesians 1 verse 6. And I want to dwell for a few moments on each word. I think if we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to see the meaning of each of these words, I believe this text will open for us as never before. Look at it carefully. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the beloved is Christ. I want to consider the word "in." I believe it teaches vital union in the beloved. Vital union. Then I want to look at the word "accepted." He hath made us accepted in the beloved. I see in the word "accepted" blessed union. And then I want to look at the word "he." He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I see in the word "he" divine union. Now look at the word "in." He hath made us accepted in Christ, in the beloved. Here we see vital union with Christ. 1,000 sermons could never exhaust the theme of Christ's union with the church. One with Christ, chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, loved in Christ, accepted in Christ, crucified in Christ, risen in Christ, seated in Christ, one with Christ. No theology is sound that does not recognize vital union with Christ. No theology is sound that does not recognize the church and Christ and their vital union. And no experience, whatever that experience may be, is valid which does not realize a personal, vital, living union with Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means four things. It means, first of all, that we are in His heart. We are in His heart. And we're in His heart from all eternity. The Scripture says, "I have drawn thee with an everlasting love. Before the skies and the stars and the sun were made, before the morning stars sang together, before God formed the rocks and the trees and the seas, before God made Adam, before Adam fell, Christ loved His people." The Scripture tells us that He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Slain for whom? For His beloved. For His brethren. For His people. The Scripture says, "Having loved His own which were in the world." Having loved them which were in the world, He loved them even to the end. So to be in Christ is to be in His heart. And in His heart from all eternity, drawn with an everlasting love, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. I declare the end from the beginning. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He loves today, He loves tomorrow. And if He loves today, He loved yesterday. And then secondly, to be in Christ. Now turn to Psalms 139. To be in Christ, in vital union, is not only to be in His heart, but it's to be in His book. In His book, in Psalms 139, verse 16. This is one of the Messianic Psalms talking about Christ. Thine eyes did see my substance, Psalms 139:16, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I'll call a people my people who were not a people. All my members were written in the book. Moses stood one day interceding between God and Israel. And Moses cried, Lord, if you cannot forgive Israel of their sins, blot me out of the book which thou hast written. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 20. What book are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm talking about the book sealed with seven seals, which only the line of the tribe of Judah has the power to open. I'm talking about His book, the Book of Life. In Luke 10, verse 20, the Scripture says, the Lord Jesus talking to His disciples, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that is, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Scripture says, talking about how people shall worship the beast and worship the false prophet, and it says in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 13, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, that is the false Christ, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The whole family of God's in that book. Christ the firstborn and all his brethren, the head and all his members. And until some power greater than God can destroy Christ's sonship, our sonship is secure and our names are secure. We're in that book. That book of life, that book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that book sealed with seven seals, which none but the line of the tribe of Judah can open. We're in His book. We are accepted in the Beloved. What does that mean? It means vital union. It means that we're in His heart, love from all eternity. It means that we're in His book. Our names written from all eternity. God does not change. God does not forget anything. God does not learn anything, for God knows all things. And known unto God are all His works from the beginning. And then thirdly, what does it mean to be in the Beloved? It means to be in His heart, drawn with an everlasting love, love from all eternity. Love when as yet we had no existence. It means to be in His book. It means to be written by the hand of God in the book of life. It means an unchangeable sonship. And then thirdly, it means to be in His hand. We're in the heart of Christ as the heavenly lover. He never changes. We're in the book of Christ as the elect of God, chosen in Christ. We are in the hand of Christ as our divine surety. Turn to John chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of John, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ here tells us how that His sheep are in His hand. When Jacob came to Laban, his father-in-law, he was going to leave. He was going back to his home country. He'd been serving Laban for 20-some-odd years. He served 7 years and then married Leah. He served 14 years in all and then married Rachel. He served many years after that as the shepherd and keeper of Laban's flock. And when he came to him before he left, he said, "Now, Laban, you've cheated me. You've changed my wages 10 times. You deceived me in regard to your daughters. You gave me Leah when I was supposed to marry Rachel. I have been a faithful surety for you. You delivered your sheep into my hand, and I have kept them all. Here they are. I have been responsible for them, and I return to you that which is yours, completely intact. And that's what Christ has done. The Heavenly Father hath given into his hand all his sheep, and he says not one of them is lost. As the surety of the sheep in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The sheep of Christ are in the hands of Christ as the divine surety. Read on. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. All that the Father hath given to the Son were given into his hand as a divine surety. And as the shepherd is trusted with a sheep to protect them, to provide for them, and to bring them home, Christ Jesus is trusted with the sheep of God, and he'll bring them all home. Turn to John chapter 6. In the 6th chapter of John, verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Fourthly, what does it mean to be in the Beloved? It means first to be in his heart, loved with an eternal love. It means secondly to be in his book, written from all eternity. It means thirdly to be in his hand, secure. I marvel that anyone could possibly believe that Christ should lose one of those sheep entrusted in his care by the Heavenly Father. I marvel that anyone could possibly believe that Jesus Christ could fail to return with that entrusted in his care and keeping, fail to purchase that which the Father hath committed unto him to purchase, fail to accomplish that task given him by the Heavenly Father to accomplish. I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Can Christ fail to do that will? And then fourthly, it's to be in his loins. Now, if you'll stay with me for a moment, you'll learn something that's very vital. Turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans the 5th chapter. Now, my friends, no theology is sound that does not recognize vital union with Christ. It's an unsound foundation. I don't care whether it's Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or what it is. If it doesn't recognize the believer's vital union with Christ, the church and Christ, Christ the head, the believer the body, Christ the vine, the believer the branch, theology that does not recognize vital union is heresy. And any experience, any religious experience that does not recognize and realize vital union is unreal. Now, we're in his loins. We were all in the loins of Adam. Adam was the father of every one of us. We have come by natural generation from Adam. You know that, and I know that. Adam was the federal head of the whole human race. All Adam's acts were representative. All of them. When Adam was obedient, we were obedient. When Adam fell, we fell. When Adam lost divine communion, we lost it. When Adam died in his rebellion and sin, we inherited his nature. In Adam all die. Look at Romans 5 now, verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned. That's Adam's. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. My friend, Adam was a representative. Adam was a federal head. We were in the loins of Adam when he stood before God, and when he stood, we stood. We were in the loins of Adam when he was obedient, and when he was obedient, we were obedient. We were in the loins of Adam, every one of us, when he fell, and when he fell, we fell. Now then, by divine grace, by the mercy and purpose of God, we have been put in Christ. We are in the loins of Christ, so that what Christ did, we did. Christ was the representative. Christ was the federal head. Christ was the representative of his people. Read verse 19 of Romans 5. For as by one man's obedience or disobedience we were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When Christ stood on this earth as a man, as God in the flesh, he was a federal head of a race. He was a representative person. And what he did as a representative. When he obeyed the law as a sinless man, all who were in his loins obeyed the law. When he suffered divine wrath on the cross, we suffered divine wrath. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. And when he ascended to glory and was seated at the right hand of God, we ascended. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. When he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were seated. When he was accepted in his offering and in his sacrifice and in the accomplishment of his work, we were accepted in the Beloved, in his loins. Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 4. First three verses talks about our depravity and sinfulness. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He loved us even when we were dead in sins. And he hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up together, us in Christ. And he hath made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Levi was in the loins of Abraham when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And even so, we were in the loins of Christ Jesus when he fully satisfied God's law, and when he suffered under God's wrath, and when he arose from the grave, and when he ascended to the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 11 now. Let me make this statement. I have said four things so far. We are accepted in the Beloved. And to be in Christ is to be in his heart, loved eternally. It's to be in his book, written eternally. It's to be in his hand as surety, in his hand as the trusted one to accomplish the Father's purpose. And that task was given him before the world had a being, for he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In his hand, he will bring home all who were given in his hand. It means to be in his loins, personally, intimately. It means when Christ stood on this earth, I stood on this earth 2,000 years before I was born. It means when Christ faced the law and obeyed it, I obeyed it. When Christ died, I was crucified with Christ. That cross was my cross. That grave was my grave. That resurrection was my victory. That ascension was my ascension. And that exaltation at the right hand of God is our exaltation. We are in Christ.
Now you take heed to yourself, and you deal honestly with your souls. If you do not know what it is to be in Christ, now I know there are a lot of folks who are basing their eternal salvation on the fact they're in the church. Well, we're not accepted in the church. I know there are a lot of people who base their eternal salvation on the fact that they've had a religious experience, but it doesn't say we're accepted in our religion. It says in the Beloved, in His heart, in His book, in His hand, in His person. And to be without Christ is to be without God. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 11 now. Remember, wherefore remember, in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. To be without Christ is to be without God. And it means having no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Him. We are accepted in Him. Now look at the second thing quickly. It says we're accepted in the Beloved. Underscore the word accepted. In is vital union. Accepted is blessed union. First of all, acceptance in Christ means justification before God. Look at verse 7, Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption. Redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. David wrote, happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin. All my sin, every one of them, past, present, and future. All my offenses, all my iniquities, all my transgressions are under the blood, paid for, put away, separated from me as far as the east is from the west, God says to remember them no more. And the justice of God is fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. I'm justified. That's what it means to be accepted. It means to be redeemed. It means to be pardoned. It means to be forgiven. And it means more than that. It means to be totally without sin, as though I had never sinned. And then acceptance, what else does it mean? It means divine favor. Look at verse 4. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we were never considered any way but in Christ. We were chosen in Him, redeemed in Him, loved in Him, accepted in Him. I'm never accepted because of anything I have done or anything I am. I'm accepted because of who He is and what He's done in Him. Look at it. That we should be holy. I know it's not a title that we like to ascribe to ourselves, but we are holy. We're a holy people. We're a holy nation. We're a chosen nation. God says we're holy, listen to this, and without blame. And without blame. Before God today, I know before men I'm not without blame. I never profess to be, and you don't either. But before God, because of Christ, I am without blame. Even the Heavenly Father with His sovereign, piercing, holy eyes cannot find one spot in the believer who is in Christ. And then verse 11, he says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we're heirs of God. And my friends, we're not accepted anywhere but in the Beloved. Now let me ask you this question. Should the Father accept you in yourself? I say God changed His whole purpose and His whole nature, and God accepted you in yourself today, right now. How long would you stand? Adam was accepted in himself, and he soon fell. Well, suppose God accepted us in our experience, in our religious experience, would you feel safe? How long would you be safe? Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. Sometimes you love everybody in the church, and sometimes you want to quit. Sometimes you feel real pious, and sometimes you feel like a little devil. How long would you stand accepted in your experience, huh? Would you feel any security? Suppose God accepted you in your works, in your good works, in your Christian works, in your moral works. How long would you stand? Sometimes your works are good, and sometimes they're not too good, are they? Sometimes your attitude is good, but sometimes you'd like to choke people to death, wouldn't you? You'd just like to get even, huh? Sometimes your works aren't so pretty, are they? Huh? Well, how would you feel very secure if God says from here on now, you're going to be accepted by your works, by your moral works, by your good works. I'm going to accept you totally on the basis of your goodness. How long would it be before God shut the door and banished you from His presence? There's no security there, is there? But my friends, there's security in Christ because He's always at the right hand of the Father. Always with the Father. And in Christ, I am secure. Unchangeable His will. Though dark may be my frame, His loving heart is eternally the same. My soul through many changes goes. His love no variation knows. Once in Christ forever. And nothing from His heart, His book, or His hand can sever. You brand me anything you want to, but that's what I believe. I don't care about names. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but I do know that we're accepted in the Beloved. Totally, completely in the Beloved. Last of all, and I close with this. Look at it carefully, our text. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He did it. That's divine union. It was the divine will of God that brought about your union with Christ. It wasn't your will. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh. They were born of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 5 again. He predestinated us. And don't be afraid of that word. That's a blessed word. That's a precious word. If it hadn't been for God's eternal sovereignty, you'd have been in hell a long time ago. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children. You believe in election, don't you? Well, you elected, you chose the person you married, didn't you? You picked her out or you picked him out, huh? You chose the city in which you wanted to live, didn't you? Huh? I've heard some of you say, I wouldn't live in New York City if they gave it to me. Well, you have a choice. You don't have to live in New York City. You chose Ashland or Ironton. You chose the company you want to work with. You chose the color suit you got on this morning, didn't you? Huh? Somebody make you buy that? Did you choose it? You choose the neighborhood in which you want to live. You choose the church to which you want to go. You choose the friends with whom you want to associate, don't you? You choose the party with whom you want to be registered. And yet you deny God that privilege of choosing His bride? Huh? You go down to orphan's home and adopt a child, and you choose the child. You don't have to adopt them all because you want one or two. And you don't do the others any injustice because you don't take them all. That blessed privilege that you reserve for yourself, you deny to the God of glory. He chose his people. That's what Scripture says. Look at it according to the good pleasure of his will. You defend your will, and yet you prostitute God's will. You say that God has no purpose, and God has no will, and God has no plan, and God has no blueprint, but you do. You choose the house you want to live in. You choose whether it's one floor or two floors. You choose the place you want to eat dinner today and what you're going to have. And yet you say God Almighty has to take what I give him. No, he doesn't either. Not the God of glory. He's infinitely more powerful than you and has an infinitely more holy purpose. And he predestinated us according to the purpose, good pleasure of his own will. Look at verse 11. It says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. His own will. You better, I tell you this, you run around bragging about your will if you want to, but tell you whose will you better get in, that's God's will. God's will. That's the place of safety, in God's will. Christ said, if you ask anything according to my will, it shall be done. Whose will? If you ask anything according to my will. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at this very carefully. We are in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. We are secure in Christ. We're in his heart, in his hand. We're in his book. We're in his loins. We're in his person. Who put us there? He did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, listen, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. You know what it says? Of him are you in Christ Jesus. I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. Who maketh thee to differ? Huh? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? It was Christ that put us in his heart. We love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, he loved us. We're in his heart because he put us there. He loved us. We're in his book. Who wrote that book? Moses said, the book which thou hast written. We're in his hand. Who put us in his hand? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Christ said. And he that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. If God ask anything of you to be qualified to be in Christ, you couldn't produce it. It comes to you by grace alone. O precious salvation, that is the free gift of God, and all I have to do is receive it. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, and on that cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Believe. If it required anything else, I'd fail. I believe. Do you? I believe in the eternal purpose of God. I believe in the eternal security of Christ. I believe that through his death, burial, and resurrection, his perfect righteousness, that I'm accepted. Accepted. Not in myself, never, but in the Beloved. Our Father, anoint this message with the power of thy Spirit. Make it effectual. Make it a blessing to all who've heard it. Help us to put down our tradition and prejudice. Help us to look into the open Word with an open heart, willing to follow the leadership of thy Holy Spirit. God, speak to us. Thank thee for Christ. Thank thee for all that he is and all that he's done and all that he's doing right now. We are accepted in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Brother Fitzer, you come lead us, please, in a closing hymn. Everyone get a songbook and turn to what number?
469.
We'll stand together while we sing this closing hymn, 469. If anyone here would like to come forward and make a public profession of faith in Christ, we invite you to come while we stand. 469.
I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which not can sever. A friend, oh, such a friend. He